All right. Ken told me to make this short so we can get out and eat today, get to our barbecuers. You know, I'm just joking around. I'm not going to make it short just for that. real quick, I have to get the numbers. 117. 117, okay. I have to be able to change the PowerPoint here. So we are continuing with our series right now called Household Rules out of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy was written by Paul to young Timothy, who was given the task to go to Ephesus, and after Paul had been there for a number of years, and there was some false teaching going on, so Paul sent him there to deal with the false teaching, and he also sent him there to find godly men who would be able to lead the church and continue to deal with the false teaching, but also lead the church in the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy in about the middle of the letter, and he said, I write these things to you so you may know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. And that's where we get the household rules. Jesus is our Lord and Master. And any time that there is a Lord and Master, it is implied that there are rules. You know, a lot of people don't like to talk about rules in Christianity. You know, we're free. No, we have a Lord. We have a Master. There's an expected way for us to follow. There are commands. I just got through reading that one passage today where Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That's why we're doing this series. And today's command or rule is teach. Just simply teach. And I think this is, you know, I don't do special sermons for Mother's Day, Father's Day, Memorial Day, things like that. But I think today's sermon is really very appropriate for fathers. It's appropriate for everybody. But it is appropriate for fathers because fathers, we know we have the responsibility to teach, but many of us find it hard to teach in the right way. And so hopefully this will be encouraging today. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand, please. Larry is our faithful Bible pusher. First Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 11. Command thee and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray real quick. Father God, I ask that you would guide us this morning in your word, that you would help us to correctly divine it. Lord, I believe that there is a correct interpretation to everything that is written in your word. And may we take what is written and apply it to our lives. Encourage us this morning to be teachers. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, in this section, Paul starts out by saying, command and teach these things. Now this, again, it's written specifically to Timothy. Timothy, a lot of people think Timothy was a pastor, and I guess in some sense he was, but Timothy is really a missionary. He was sent on the behalf of Paul to spend a certain amount of time, not his whole life, and he wasn't even really given the responsibility in some sense to be the primary teacher. He was sent to teach godly men, and in reality, to teach godly men to take over the responsibilities of the church. He's a missionary. But there's this, like I said, there's this problem there in Ephesus. There are false teachers who are saying all sorts of crazy, sensationalistic type of things. Well, Paul commands him to command and teach these things. But as we discovered last week, once again, Every servant of God is called to be a messenger, or in this case, a teacher. Now, again, where do we find that? Where do we find the call to be a teacher? Great Commission. The Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them, and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And this Great Commission was not just given to the disciples, but it was given to all disciples. Not just the apostles or the 12, but to all who follow Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because those 12 were commanded to make disciples. In essence, Jesus said, I want you to go and make people as you are. And they're going to turn around and do the same thing. So everyone is called to teach. Our primary responsibility outside of our relationship, our personal relationship with God, is to give a life-saving message to the world. And to teach, after that message has been received, to baptize in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, after salvation has been received, to then continue to teach. And to teach them to obey. Now notice that Paul says to Timothy in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. Now I think about, Timothy was a young guy, he's probably early 30s, maybe late 20s, young guy. I got a kind of a personal experience. I was about 27, I think I was about 27 years old. I'm sitting in a Bible study with a men's Bible study on Monday morning at JB's, thanks. We still do that. So, if you have 6:30 in the morning on Monday available, meet us at JB's. But Pastor Walt was leading the Bible study, and I think I was at 27, and I can't even remember what we were really talking about, but I made this comment about. It's something to really the effect of when I grow up. I didn't say it that way, but really that's to the effect of what I was saying. And Walt just looks at me, because Walt was my Paul. Walt just looks at me and he says, Brian, you're a grown adult. And at that moment it hit me. I had been considering myself a college student for a number of years, even after I was in college, you know. And so I can kind of identify with Timothy here. Timothy's a young guy, and he's probably looking at himself as still this young person, you know. And he's been given this great responsibility. But either Paul has dealt with this with Timothy before, or maybe Timothy has written to him, or maybe Paul is just anticipating some excuse not to teach. But he just comes out and says, Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. I think what he's basically saying is, you know, everyone has an excuse not to obey the Great Commission to teach. Everyone has an excuse. And I think Timothy, like I said, maybe Paul is anticipating this, but Timothy's excuse was, I'm young. These old guys aren't going to listen to me. They're not going to respect me. They're going to respond when I try to correct them. And Paul said, no excuses. Just do what you've been called to do. Everybody has an excuse not to obey. I'm not far enough in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I just don't know enough. Oh, I haven't been given the gift to teach. There's all sorts of, I'm too busy. Whatever. I want you to just sit there for a moment to think about your excuse as to why you may not possibly be obeying the Great Commission to teach. We all have excuses. And Paul is saying, there are no excuses. There are no excuses. In fact, Paul says, I really want you to consider something here. And so he goes on, tells him not to look down or despise him for his youth, and he goes on, but set the believers an example. But set the believers an example. Remember last week we were talking about there were two things that Timothy was trained up in. Timothy was trained up in the words of the faith and then the good doctrine which he followed. Timothy was trained up in how to talk Christian, but he was also trained up in how to act Christian. And often when it comes to teaching, and we don't often realize this, we don't often understand this, but when it comes time to teach, our actions often teach much more than our words do. So we need to be aware of this fact that we are always teaching. Always teaching. There is no way to get out of this. Even if you believe you're not teaching, you're teaching because people are watching you. If you claim to be a Christian or a follower of Christ, I guarantee you people are watching you. A lot of times they're watching to catch you when you're messing up. So they don't have to believe, or they can just bash it. Bash you. But the fact is you're always teaching with your life. Not just your language, not just your words, but you are always teaching with your life. And so Paul is reminding Timothy here. He says, be aware of the fact that you're always teaching. Make sure that you understand this, that you set an example in all that you do. Don't just teach it through words, but teach it through your lifestyle. And he gives him five things. He says, number one, first off, in speech. Set an example in speech. And this is not, this is not Paul saying, okay, when you get up and teach. He's saying, when you talk, when you do everyday talking, set an example with your speech. One thing I love about Mr. Ken Wadley is I can go over to his house and he brings up a spiritual subject. And he doesn't, it's just part of his life. The way he does it, it's just like we fall into this conversation. It's not like he's trying to be spiritual or be Mr. Holy or look at me. It's just a natural part of who he is, and I love that. It used to irritate me because I used to have this attitude of, when we're in church, it's fine, but when we're out of, that kind of like the job thing, we talk business, we're in business. That's kind of the way I viewed it, but later on I just began to realize this is us. This is who we are. And this is the way our speech should be. When we talk to Christian or non-Christian, we shouldn't be ashamed of who we are. We shouldn't be ashamed to say, praise God. We shouldn't be ashamed to ask if we can pray for a situation. We shouldn't be ashamed to speak Scripture, even to people who don't believe. Paul says, set the example in speech. Ken has set an example for me. Yeah. We need to be aware that we're setting an example for others. This is Father's Day. A lot of fathers in here. Whether you know it or not, you're setting an example for your children in speech. At home, do you talk about the Bible? Do you pray? Do you give God glory? Do you ask God's help? Set an example in speech. He goes on and says, now set the example in conduct. Now, I already kind of covered this last week, but in essence, conduct, when Paul told Timothy that he was trained up in the good doctrine, that's basically what he was saying is, doctrine are beliefs that influence the way that we act. So, it says, the good doctrine which you are following. Our conduct should reflect our belief in Jesus. Our conduct should reflect our belief in His Lordship. And when He commands something, we should be doing it. Plain and simple. So set example by speech, set example by conduct, set example by love. By love. I think love is a very confusing thing. The world tells us that love is all sorts of different type of things. It's physical, it's emotional, it's doing whatever somebody asks you to do. It's, the type of love that God asks us to have is an unconditional love. Now, I recently had to really think about this because, as I announced a couple weeks ago, my daughter has made a decision about her lifestyle. And something that people were saying to her, and also about this whole homosexual thing, is we're supposed to have unconditional love for those people. And what they're basically saying is we're supposed to just accept the choice that they made and not challenge them, just live with it, And so I had to really sit and think about what does unconditional love mean? When God has unconditional love, what does that mean for us? Because it is obviously clear that God does not do that for us. I love you, so go ahead and I love you so much that I go ahead and just continue to do what you're doing, and I'm going to save you. There are people in Christianity that believe it's called universalism. They believe in the end everybody's going to be saved. I don't believe in universalism because Scripture talks about hell and it talks about judgment. And if universalism was true, why would Jesus even need to die for us? This is unconditional love. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You have the same access to salvation as anybody else. I'm not going to pick and choose. I know that goes against some theological views. I'm not going to pick and choose who gets to go to heaven, who doesn't. I am opening this up to anyone. You choose to come to me or not. That's unconditional love. And so we as Christians, when we show unconditional love, we don't get the option to pick and choose who we are going to love or who we are going to share the gospel message with. And I know that we do this. I know because I've done it before. I've been in a crowd and there's someone that is smart, intelligent, good looking, whatever. And I think, okay, I'll go talk to them. But then you see the bum with stinky breath and is all dirty and gross, and you think, we don't get to pick and choose. Whether they're rich or they're poor, James talked about this in his letter. Whether they're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. We treat all men the same. This is unconditional love. Everybody deserves to hear the gospel message. That's unconditional love. And the love that God pours out on us then is a love that does whatever is best and right for us. And that is the type of love that we should be doing for one another, we should show in one another, or showing the world, is a love that is what is right and best for them. Not what makes them feel good, not what makes them happy, it's what is right and best for them. Set an example in love. Are we doing what is right and best for one another? Are we doing what is right and best for our families? Are we doing what is right and best for our spouse? Now sometimes that's hard to discern, but fortunately we have a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who resides in us, and if we just would turn it over to Him, I really believe that He will guide us in making those decisions. Set an example in speech, set an example in conduct, set an example in love, and set an example in faith. And this is what there should be a noticeable difference between the life of a Christian and the life of a non-Christian. Because we believe in a God who is all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-present, sovereign King of the universe. And He has given us certain promises like, just leave it up to me. And so, when we get in those difficult situations, I'm not saying we shouldn't ever experience stress or pressure. I'll tell you what, last week was not this last week, the week before last was very stressful for me. Our car engine blew up. I had to figure out how much we were going to spend and on a new car and what we could afford as monthly payments. And so I'm dealing with that all week long, and I'm going back and forth. There was a wedding. I had to go get a suit, drive to Las Vegas a couple of times. There's just different things going on throughout the week, and it was a stressful week. You know? So I'm not saying that we don't feel stress, but there should be a level of peace that is way different than the rest of the world. And when the world looks at us, they should be able to recognize that. They should be able to see it. And that comes from faith. That comes from a belief in God and in who He says He is. There should be a difference. I'm not saying we should be perfect, but there should be a difference. And He says, teach by example in purity. And what He's talking about here is moral purity. The Greek word means moral purity. And again, in a real sense, I think, it's just be obedient to God's word. Set an example in purity. Don't compromise. Just because you're out with a group of friends doesn't mean you have license for that period to compromise. Just because nobody is watching you or looking at you when you're alone doesn't mean that you have a period of time that you can compromise. Many of us know that when we think nobody's looking, there always seems to be somebody watching. Set an example in purity. We are called to be holy, sanctified, set apart. And God does this change in us as we grow in Him. So Paul says, teach by example these five things. But then he goes on and he gives this exhortation to Timothy. And it's really an exhortation to all teachers. And what I think is kind of interesting, I've tried to put these in terms that even a public teacher a teacher in profession could use, right? First off, in verse 13, he says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And I think what Paul basically is saying, just stick to God's lesson plan. Stick to the lesson plan. We've got so many people and movements in Christianity that feel like, I don't know, they don't feel like Scripture is enough or something, and they've come up with different lesson plans. I was just this week, someone came in and asked if they could post. Now remember, I'm not afraid to point out false teaching. And so this might offend you, and I'm sorry about that, but my responsibility is to point out false teaching. And they wanted to post a poster for Women's Aglow International. Now, some of you maybe feel kind of familiar with that, maybe you don't even know what it is. But Women's Aglow International is the president is a part of what is known as the New Apostolic Reformation Movement. Started in 1990s, one guy says in 2001. And I'm just going to rabbit trail just here real quick because I want to show you how this happens. Last week we talked about the great apostasy that Paul warned about. That before Jesus comes, there's going to be a departing from the faith. There's going to be apostasy. And in 1 Timothy 4, 6, he said, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 1 is what I'm looking for. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. I want you to be aware of an apostasy that is going on in the church today. And honestly, the more I read about this new apostolic reformation, the more I'm beginning to think, and I'm not going to say this for sure, but beginning to think that this is part of the great apostasy. Because more and more Christians are accepting the teachings of this new apostolic reformation. First off, the NAR, just for short, teaches that there has been a restoration of apostles and prophets. They get this from Ephesians, where it talks about the fivefold ministry. That Jesus has given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers, and some to be, pastors, and some to be teachers. And so these men and women teach that somewhere around 1990-something, 2000, that the first new apostle was revealed. They call themselves apostles, and now there's many of them. And these apostles have authority. They have authority to govern the church. Not only that, the prophets, who are second in that role, the prophets actually receive new divine revelation outside of Scripture. They receive new divine revelation. In fact, much of what the NAR teaches is from the new divine revelation and not through Scripture. But here's the kicker for me. They recognize and teach that such revelation does not have to be 100% accurate. They even have taught that God in these end times has made it so. We know from Scripture that if a prophet speaks, that if anything that he says does not come true, that he is a false prophet. They've changed the gospel. The gospel that they preach is the gospel of the kingdom. They believe that Jesus' death and resurrection has made it possible for Christians to take dominion over the earth. Now, admittedly, God had given Adam dominion over the earth. But the dominion that they are talking about and this is what we call dominion theology, dominionism, or kingdom now theology, they talk about transforming society. And when they talk about transforming society, what they mean is control of the earth. Control of the earth's social institutions. So they believe that the gospel doesn't just include salvation, but also includes dominion of the earth. And they call this the more complete gospel. Remember what Paul said? If anybody comes to you and teaches another gospel outside of what we have taught, whether it be us or angels, so they believe that they're going to transform society. They're going to control Earth's institutions. Again, the apostles govern the church. The apostles are going to be over all this. And they believe that transforming society is the true meaning of the Great Commission. They've changed the Great Commission. They do what they call strategic level spiritual warfare. And they believe that Jesus cannot come back. They believe that dominion cannot take place until we cast out the demons, the high-ranking demons of geographical areas. This is actually being taught in the Christian church today. And many, many people are falling for it. They believe that worship is a form of combat. That when we worship, we chase away demons. Now, I don't know, maybe. But they don't view worship in the right way. What do we worship God for? Because He is just awesome. Because He is just awesome. He is just great. They also believe in this thing called the manifested sons of God, where they believe that people will actually be patterned after Jesus Christ and be perfect. And guess who gets to be the perfect people? The apostles and prophets. Let's just stick to the lesson plan. I think it's a lot less complicated. God lays it all out for us. There's nothing in here that doesn't touch upon every aspect of life. He goes on to tell Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And this is what I want to say. You know, there are a lot of people who are gifted in the church, but for some reason, they feel like they can't or they don't want to use their gifts in the church. Paul was very clear about gifting. He said that we are the body of Christ and every member has been given a gift. And when those gifts are used in the body, we become a much whole or healthier body that does God's work. But when people are not using their gifts, then we become a lame body. And we can't do the work of God as completely. Remember that, yes, you're supposed to teach, but teaching involves the use of your gifts. I was sitting with Matt. We meet once a week, and I was sitting talking about this with him, and I just was reminded about how some people can go into general education. They get a degree in general education, right? But they also get an emphasis in, and like Matt has an emphasis in history, right, Matt? Matt has an emphasis in history. Matt loves history. But he's got this degree in general education, so he can really teach any area of general education. But his expertise is in history. And that's really where he wants to be, teaching history. Same thing with us Christians. There is a general education that takes place. Teach everybody to obey the commands that I've given you. But we also have been gifted, and so teaching involves our gifts. You know what? Christian ministry, the unique thing about Christian ministry, maybe it's not unique, but and it's something that doesn't happen that often, but when you're in ministry, when I was in Bible college, they used to say this, your priority is to work yourself out of a job. Now, what does that mean? That means that once you begin a ministry, you start looking for people that you can teach to take over that ministry. And then you move on to greater things. And that's a biblical principle. You know, those who are given little will be given much. Paul goes on, verse 15. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. And I think the lesson here is don't teach theory, but model what you teach. In education, there's so many people who just teach theory. They've never actually been a part of what they're teaching, or they've never had a real interest in what they're teaching. They just teach theory. They just teach what they've learned in a book or whatever. And God does not call us to teach theory. He calls us to model what we teach. As teachers, as effective teachers, we need to model it for those who are teaching. The last thing he says in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And I think what he's saying here is don't be swayed by progressive education. Now, what is progressive education? Progressive education is any type of education that goes against the standard or the traditional education. Now, I'm not saying all progressive education is wrong. At MCC, they have us doing some progressive education stuff, and I rather like it to a certain extent. But what I'm talking about is when it comes to the Word of God, there is no other type of education outside of this. But we have people all around us. I just pointed out the new Apostolic Reformation movement that is in the church today. There are people all around us who are trying to sway us to teach progressive Christian education, if you will. Don't be swayed by progressive education. Okay, four things of exhortation to all of us who are called to be messengers and teachers. Last thing here, and I find this a little bit confusing, or at least I did. Verse 16, Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now we believe that salvation comes through Christ alone. That we can't save ourselves through what we do. Salvation is not through works, it is through grace and faith. It is by grace through faith. Or other way around. Anyway. We believe that God has given us the only means to be saved. So what is Paul talking about here? He says, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And I think what he is really saying, because he's been focusing on teaching, and not just teaching, but he's been focusing on teaching by example. And I think this is what he is saying. This is my interpretation, I guess. I'll say that. But I think what he's saying is believers are doers who find assurance of salvation and continual God-wrought change. Believers are doers. If you believe, you will do. This is just a common fact of life. If you believe in something, if you really believe in it, it affects your life. You live by it. And as believers who believe that Jesus is not only a Savior, but our Lord and is God in the flesh, there are certain things that He commands us to do. And if we truly believe that, we are going to do. Now, we have this battle of flesh inside of us, and I understand that. But we should always be trying to do. God is, and the reason why I put this continual God-wrought change. God is, wrought means I'm going to point at you, Mark, because it has to do with metal. And I just had to look up that word. You know, but it means to fashion. To create. The craft. And God is, we just, during our community meditation, talked about this. God is fashioning us. He's creating us. He's working His artmanship in us. God is constantly working in our lives. And as we see our lives change, we can have assurance that we're saved. That's, you know, we're always looking for assurance in things. Am I doing it right? Am I not doing it right? Well, if your life is changing, have assurance. If it's conforming more and more to the likeness of Christ, have assurance. The other fact is, we're commanded to teach. Why? Because this message is a life-saving message. And if people don't hear the message, how are they to be saved? So not only are we doers who find assurance of salvation in God-wrought change, when we model assurance in our lives, then we teach others to be assured in their own life as well. We don't save people, but we have the message that does. And it's important that we communicate that message. We teach that message. And we remind each other about the message. There's nothing worse than trying to live this life and not have assurance. And be constantly doubting. Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? I remember as a kid, as a teenager, you know, I had doubts. And I would think, man, what would happen if Jesus came back right at the moment I was sinning? And I really truly thought I'd be left behind. I didn't have assurance in my salvation. And it creates issues. It creates problems. I didn't think I was a good Christian. In fact, because I didn't think I was a good Christian, I did some things that I shouldn't have. There is assurance, and the assurance comes from a continual change in our life. The question is not, are you teaching? The real question is, what are you teaching? Knowing that it's not just the words that you speak, but it's the life that you live. That is what I'm going to encourage and challenge you with today. Consider, what are you teaching? Are you being the faithful, good servant of Jesus Christ by teaching the things that He has commanded? If not, don't you think you ought to? Amen. Please stand up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, You are an awesome and amazing God. Thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You so much for all that You do for us. Before You, we were lost. Selfish beings, only concerned really with ourselves in many ways. Now that we've come to see who You are, God in the flesh, Savior, Lord, I think those of us who truly have changed can say that we do experience much more peace, much more joy, much more hope. Continue to work on us. Continue to change us. And help us to understand and realize that we are teaching, always teaching. People are always watching us. We're always setting an example. Help us to watch the way we talk, our conduct, our love, our faith, our moral purity. Help us to do our best. And Lord, we're going to mess up. And when we do, may we be humble. And show true humility. Be able to confess when we've messed up. Be able to seek forgiveness from those that we've hurt. And help us to be repentant. To turn around. Behave differently. Help us to be good teachers, please. In Your name we pray, amen. We have a seat real quick, and I know we're running over.